Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see everybody again. I guess you get to teach big people. You're through hiatus. So I'm happy to be here. It's good to see you. I don't know if we can always get going at 9:43, but I'm okay with it that we are. Anybody have a big last week, good, exciting last week story?
Walkers.
The Walkers have a big story.
Yeah. Better House on the Market with Mike Waterman on Tuesday, and we got seven showings that day, 10 the next day, and 5 offers on Wednesday night.
Wow.
So they accepted one on Thursday.
Wow. All right.
We hope that it's going to go through.
Okay.
It's got a neat story with it too. There's a little boy in the family who has a wheelchair, and they need a home with lots of open space and beautiful floors. So
right.
To me, that sounds like a great deal. I hope they can get it. Mm-hmm.
Well, good. There was exciting news from some Easter follow-up. We had, I was gone this last week, right after Easter, for my father-in-law's retirement, which was a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun, so thank you for letting us go down and do that. And so then when we got back, we had some catch-up to do with Easter worship guest follow-up, and we had over 25 people leave contact cards, which is a record. Even for, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, we usually get 10 that are complete. This time we had over 25 that were all filled out. And so far I even got a positive response on the follow-up. So one from a school family, Deja, and her mom, is it Leah or Leah?
Leah.
So they're very interested, and then an older couple, Mr. Lowell, I can't remember his last name, Odoman. So it was neat. It works. So good job if we put them out, when we mail them out, we hand them out, we call them out, we write them out, we do all kinds of good stuff. There was another gentleman who came, and he said, we were made to talk for a long time, and some of you may know him, his name is Dave, and he's come to Advent by Candlelight before. Because his girlfriend, they're both in their 80s, because his girlfriend, Audrey Mistrada, was an actress. And so she wanted to come, so he went with her. And on Easter Sunday, I said, so hey, Dave, how are you? And again, how's Audrey doing? And Pastor, she passed away. And so, I'm sorry to hear that. And so he was lonely, and he got a postcard in the mail, and he came to church. So he's a long-time, chronic guest at St. Mark's. And so you never know who we're going to connect, because somebody, I'm not even sure which group it was, somebody hand-wrote an invitation from our prospect list and mailed it to them. So good things are happening, just probably not as many as the numbers as we would want, but, in God's time. So some good news on the home cell front, good news on outreach front, but why evangelism Bible study? And I think too often, for reasons that are just absolutely no good. This is probably the reaction when we hear about evangelism. Oh no, not evangelism. Let's talk about anything but evangelism. Get a tooth pulled, just no evangelism. Clean the toilets, no evangelism. And so we'll see why some of that is legitimate and why some of it is just a fear we need to overcome, and some of it is you're probably doing a lot better than you think you are. So I think a little bit of all of that is true. So this is going to be an introduction. This study is not new to me. We did this one in 2012 here for a couple of us, and this was a major synod push a couple of years before that. So these lessons go back. But what I like about them is it does a good job of reminding us, why should we even care? And why should we care about the lost? Why should we care about somebody who is maybe straying? What business is it of mine? And is it really the church's job? And so this introduction reminds us that, every soul is a treasure, and that's why it matters to us. And then the next lesson is going to be, every member is a missionary. And that's not necessarily that we are going to go join Pastor Mark Gordon in India, but you have your ministry, your mission work to do in your way, and it's good that it doesn't look anything like mine. It's good that yours doesn't look anything like world missionaries. But they have some things in common. And so then we'll go from there. So that's my plan. Entitled it Glorify, Grow, and Go. You know, how does this fit into our mission statement? We exist to glorify God, grow in His Word, and go with the gospel. I think we get glorifying God. We do that very formally on Sunday mornings when we get together for worship. We acknowledge Him, we confess our sins to Him, we praise and thank Him, we sing to Him, we pray to Him. I think we get that that glorifies God. But we really rob ourselves if we think that's the only way I can glorify God. Or if we think that a pastor glorifies God more than I do on a Sunday morning, then we're taken away from our mission statement. You know, Luther had a really good way of saying, you know, if you see a mom and she's taking care of her kids and she thinks she has glorified God less than a priest, well, she is completely missing the point. So how do we glorify God in everything we do? Did you have a comment?
Stop paying attention. I need to get my name written down.
Is that a one?
That's a full church.
All right, so we glorify. Is it really?
What do you say?
So we glorify God in everything we do. Little kids saying thank you. You know, little kids singing in church. Maybe little kids writing cards to our shut-ins. Little kids obeying you, honoring grandpa and grandma. It all glorifies God. And we're good with that. We like growing in His Word. Coming to church, coming to Bible study, reading it at home, sharing it at home. That part we're all into. Sunday school teaching, maybe that's not your cup of tea, but you see the need for your children to be there or grandkids to be there. Or even the kids at St. Mark's in our community. So we do Vacation Bible School. Because we want to grow in God's Word. Maybe it happens at home. But then going with the gospel. You know, oh, no. He had to. And then it gets worse. Oh, you know. You just kind of contain yourself and you do it more of a big person way. Yikes. Hopefully someone else will sign up. Hopefully somebody else will do it. You know, and then it causes a lot of angst when it doesn't go the way that we want it to. Because we finally did. So how can we prepare to go with the gospel so that this isn't our initial and this isn't our only reaction to evangelizing, that is to share the good news of who Jesus is? It guarantees me an entire seat all to myself. This one is one of my favorites.
Unfortunately, it's the truth.
Yes. So microphone off, recorder is probably still on. We're never supposed to talk about our kids. But Heidi, the little missionary that she was at soccer practice, and I can't remember who the girl was. Who's our big soccer who threw the ball a while?
Wasn't it Opal?
Opal, yeah. So Heidi, this was Heidi like 4 years ago. She came running off to the sideline. She's all like, "Daddy, Daddy, I was telling Opal about Jesus, and that if she doesn't believe in Jesus, she's gonna die and go to hell." So, little missionaries, right? But I think it's true. Don't you worry that you're going to blow it, that you're not going to do it right. So he's practicing, he's walking, he's going to go meet up with his buddy. Jesus loves you. He forgives our sins. He died for you. You're going to hell. Ah, dang. You know, he was so jacked up to do this, and then he blew it. And that is hardly ever the case. But I think in our minds, that's always how it's going to go, right? And so, same thing can happen with preaching, too. If you get yourself all worked up, instead of just letting the Word talk, or disciplining kids is probably the same way, teaching kids, you know, Sunday school, whatever, I think we just need to relax. Evangelism is okay. Evangelism is good. So there's, by way of an introduction. And if we get to the first lesson good, I don't know that we will because there's a lot of good instruction stuff to go through. So every soul a treasure. With an introduction, what do you treasure and how do you show it? What do you think about that? Maybe not a specific item, but what's a treasure and how do you show you treasure it? Yes, Mr. Real. Right. And how do you treasure your redemption in Christ? Okay. If it means so much to you, you want someone else to have it too. And when it comes to knowing that Jesus lived for you, died for you, you want that for everyone. Okay, we talked about it. Good. Yes?
You live your life that way. You can do more evangelizing, if you will, by living the life and trying to, you know, you're not perfect. I like the old saying. He's a bumper sticker. He says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And, but you go out, if you live that, and if you make a mistake to somebody in your hurt, apologize. It isn't that hard. But that, you can do as much evangelizing that way as you can go door to door. If you do it at work and at home and the grocery store or something like that even.
Okay. You model it, you live it, Mr. Walker.
I like to go to the root of the word. It's a missionary is somebody who's on a mission. And then, because really, it could apply to any. I mean, we talked about Mormon missionaries as well. But there's really only one mission that has any enduring value. And that's the mission that Jesus put us on. And we go back to the basic two commands that he gives us. He says, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you have it as your mission to love God with all your heart by loving your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to do what you can to share the gospel with that person. That's your mission, your purpose in life.
So we're going to share it, we're going to live it, we're going to make it our everything. Still have a comment?
We're just going to say set the example.
Yes, this means enough to me. I'm actually going to live this. And it might not even be door-to-door or, you know, world missionary, but I'm going to live this. There was a hand over here. Yes.
I find it easier to tell someone about a good movie I've seen than to share the gospel with them. You know, and they may go see the movie. They may have no interest in go seeing the movie. It's not like I'm going to force them and drag them to it. But I ask myself, what's the difference? I look at that word and take it down even smaller, and I see miss, and I think of all the opportunities I miss to tell people what I, you know, what is really my job to do.
So. You just have to tell
him
about God's not dead.
I don't even want to know what that is.
Oh, I just said what movie he needs to tell him about God's not dead. That
oh, there
you
go.
Then you could do both at the same time.
True. So if something matters to you, you're going to make it important in your life and important in the lives of people around you.
In over 40 years of sales, I've learned one immutable fact. The person doesn't say no to me, it says no to my idea. Same thing when you go calling on people. They're not saying no to you, they're saying no to God and his idea. It's not you. You brought the item to them. Let the Holy Spirit go from there.
And if they say yes, they're not saying yes to you.
No, you're just beginning and you're having a good time now.
Well, like Brett was saying, it's probably a good idea that you do tell them about the movie, because a lot of people aren't going to take you as being credible unless you become somewhat of a friend. Then you try to get them interested in what you're trying to do, you know, what you're saying. And so, tell them about the movie.
See, you're brilliant. Brilliant. And we'll get into that too. We'll get into practical. What do we do with this? How can we do this? What are some strategies? Why is relationship building so important? Am I a hypocrite if I'm building this relationship just to tell somebody about Jesus? Probably. So we can't be artificial in that either. So, but you're going to make it your everything. What does God treasure, and how did he show it? Has it ever happened that someone told you that you were doing something wrong and yet you felt justified in what you were doing? What does it mean when we feel justified in our actions?
It seems like usually you're kind of going after something higher, something bigger, something better. So if you don't like the way I'm doing this, you don't get that I'm after a bigger picture here. I think, you know, at work, well, you didn't like this and that decision, but it, you know, if you understood the big picture, you'd get it. And then the other thing about being justified is ideally you get proven right in the end. Yeah. See, you know, or you feel justified then.
Okay. Yes.
I would think if I'm justified in my actions, I'm not looking for the other person to give approval for what I'm doing. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. And that's it. So, there you go.
Yeah, it doesn't matter what's going on because this is what we're doing. Yeah. This morning we are going to talk about what God means when he uses the word justify and see how that justification affects not only how God sees us, regardless of what's going on, regardless of who says what, but also how we see and treat other people too. You know, if this is a reality, the overall reality for us, and it's the overall reality for everyone, how does that change how we see and treat everyone? Yeah, maybe going back to love God, love your neighbor. So here, let's go right to God's courtroom. This is where we get the word, we take the word from. Hebrews 9:27. These are just going to be some rapid fire. We'll go through these as quickly or slowly as you want to. All the scriptures are printed out. They are not in the NASB, though. That is the one shortcoming of this whole study. Hebrews 9:27 says, "A man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." What must all people face when they die? Judgment. Number two, what are the different reactions people have to death, and why do they react that way?
I think you kind of brushed over the judgment of God. I don't think that if we really think about what that judgment means for a non-believer to be cast into the lake of fire forever, we want to tell people about God. Hmm? We do.
Yeah. And is that going to happen to everyone?
No.
That people are going to die?
No. Because we've got Jesus' blood that has given us the opportunity to spend eternity with him.
Okay. But you are emphasizing the main point. Everybody is going to face this judgment at some point.
Yeah.
And it just matters which way you're going to go.
Yeah.
Because when you die, you are going to face judgment. You know, you don't go to a happy place. You don't just go join nature. Right? You don't go to the great lakes in the sky. You go to face God.
Yeah.
And here's what God is going to judge you on. Leviticus 19:2, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." What does God demand? God demands that we be holy. I think number four is probably the bigger question. What does it mean to be holy?
Sinless.
Perfectly sinless?
Yes.
All the time?
Yeah.
That's what holy means. Holy means to be without sin. You think, you know, sanctified people are holy people because they've been set apart from sin, but until that happens, you are not holy if you have sin. Whether it's the sinfulness in your heart or talking about the sinful things that you do, and it doesn't matter if you hide them or not, holy means to be completely without it. What is the result of not being holy? Number five, if you know Romans 6:23 from memory, or you can look it up. But what's the result of not being holy? Okay, death is the result of not being holy. And it's, you know, we like to hammer all the time, but we don't work for this, it's a gift. Well, guess what? You work for judgment. You work for death every time you sin, and God is going to reward you. God is going to pay you. The wages of sin is death. The soul who sins is the one who will die.
Yeah, and Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the face of God.
Hebrews 12?
Oh, yeah, 12:14.
Okay, I'm taking your word for that. I don't have that.
I don't think face is in there. I added that a little bit.
All right.
No. I couldn't get to it fast enough. Mm-hmm.
And Romans 3:22-23, this is not personal opinion we've been throwing around. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When God looks at the evidence of our lives, what verdict do all people deserve?
Death.
Guilty, you deserve death, because guilty people deserve to die. Why? Because if you are not sinless, if you are not holy, you have no part with God, and you can't see God.
Yeah.
Which was added before too. Define the word condemned, number seven says. To what are all people condemned because of their sins? That's not a big deal, is it? Yes, it was.
Unless you don't think eternity is a long time, it's not a problem. If you do think eternity is a long time, it's something you don't want to be given the thing. You're condemned to be separated from God forever. Think about that's a big word. I mean,
once you've been condemned, is there any more hope?
Yes.
Only through Jesus.
You're condemned now. If you have Jesus as your Savior and your advocate, you will be saved.
Okay. Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. If the judgment is you are condemned because you are a sinful sinner, there is no hope for you anymore. No. Sentence has been handed down. Yes. You are condemned. This is where you are going to go for forever. And like you said, forever is a pretty long time. To be separated from God and His love and forgiveness. Now, let's not jump to the good news yet, people. We need to keep that for a second. We need to drive home just how important this is, that every soul is a treasure, and why. You know, up to this point, there's not a whole lot that anybody would want to treasure about the people that we're talking about. Here's the verdict, a little bit more about the verdict. We talk about being condemned. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. How does God feel about all men, all people?
He loves the world.
Everybody?
Yep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But there's something built in here that He wants this for everybody. Kind of implying that maybe it's not going to happen to everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, pretty all-inclusive. 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. In His love, what did God do?
Sent Jesus to die for us.
Can you imagine just being a bystander? You know, God, what did you do? You know, to your son. How could you have done that? You know, for them? Very sobering. But yeah, that's what God did in His love. He sent His son. Okay, here we go. This has been a hot topic for like 2 years. Agree or disagree? Jesus paid the price for the sins of all believers.
Yes.
Yes, and? Is that what question?
And unbelievers.
He died to pay for the sins of unbelievers too? So are we agreeing or disagreeing?
Exactly. The statement is correct.
All right. But there's a little more to it?
Yep.
If you ask another one, a follow-up question.
What would that be?
Did he die for the sins of unbelievers?
Yes, which we came up over here.
Yep.
And did He do that?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You know, He gave up His Son for everyone. And so if we're going to what do you value, what do you treasure, you know, if you are willing to give up your greatest treasure for something else, I think you value a treasure very much. So if God was willing to give up His Son for the world, the good people and the bad people, and I don't know how you distinguish when all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Well, we were all sinners. So while we were still sinful, He died for us.
Yeah.
So there is no believer and unbeliever at that point. We were all sinners.
And you get in all kinds of trouble if you try and answer, you know, any more than we already have. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Because He loves the world. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Romans 3:24. All are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now let's more narrowly define these terms. How do we define justify? In church language now.
Being right with God.
Okay, we'll put that on hold. Made right with God. Can we add to that a little bit?
Just as if I'd never sinned.
Okay. And it's not just the people who haven't sinned, because that would be nobody, but it is people who are right with God, not because of what they've done, but because of what?
What Jesus did.
Because of what Jesus did. Exactly. So these are people who are right with God because God says they are right with God. Yes?
We used to use a different series for teaching the Word of God, and when I was teaching a fall, Julian Anderson, pastor for many years, wrote the series of the story of Jesus the Messiah. And one of the big things that he spoke about, whether it was the Old Testament or New Testament, was the idea of separation. And justified means that God is making a separation. We separate ourselves from God when Adam and Eve sinned. And that separation remained until Jesus tore down the veil in the temple. And then there is no separation between man and God. Instead now, those that the Holy Spirit has called to faith are now declared righteous, justified by God. Not because of anything that they've done, but because God has declared them to be righteous.
And that's what makes them right with God. So, why is O.J. Simpson the best example of justification ever?
Because he is guilty, but he was declared not guilty.
Yeah, so does it matter what he's done?
No.
No, because the judge declared him not guilty. Everybody in the world knew he was guilty, but the judge says not guilty. And then you get the books that, don't take your arthritis medicine, the glove's never going to fit. Okay, good idea. And then the glove didn't fit. Oh, not guilty. Same thing with us. It has nothing to do with what we have or have done. God says this about you. Not guilty.
And a not guilty verdict does not mean innocent.
Right.
It just means not
guilty,
so we are not innocent.
Yes.
Has faith come into play here yet? Have you mentioned? Did I miss that?
Yes and no. God declaring the whole world not guilty has nothing to do with whether or not anybody believes it.
Okay.
Objective justification. Then how does that become mine? By faith, that not guilty verdict becomes mine.
I get mixed up with that objective subjective thing all the time. but I understand what you're saying.
Okay, good. Yeah, really good question. And we're not even going to go down the road that leads to really confusing, tricky places. Just leave it at that. God declared the whole world not guilty of sin by faith. You get that. You get the benefit, the blessing of that verb. What about grace? How do we define grace?
Undeserved love.
Yes, it's undeserved. And especially in the epistles, when Paul uses it, you can think of the word gift. Every time you see the word grace, it's gift. It's God's gift love, undeserved love. You know, I'm sure mine is the only house where, these kids get undeserved gifts on their birthday. Right? No, you get undeserved gifts on your birthday because someone loves you. Right? It doesn't matter. It's God's grace. It's free. Undeserved. And redeemed, because these words are going to come back.
To buy back?
Yep. Okay, catechism from?
The devil.
Bought back from the devil, right? From sin, death, and the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood. Jesus has bought you back. You are his own forever. And he did that for free, as a gift. And because he did that, he declares you right with God. So that's how these words are all related, and it's good to have, a good firm grasp of them. Oh, man. Number 12. Agree or disagree, all people are justified, and therefore everyone goes to heaven.
Disagree.
Didn't we just get done saying that God declares the whole world not guilty?
But again, you can turn down the gift. You don't have to open that box or whatever is a gift. If you don't open the gift, you get the gift.
Yeah. It's like, man, if you open it up and you look at it, oh, thank you.
I remember my sister. And I felt badly for her. Rarely did I ever feel badly for my sister, Dorothy. It was a true confession, all right? I love my sister. But I remember we're opening up all these things, and we get Legos, and my brother, oh, Legos! and my sister opens them up. She goes, "Oh, Legos." You know, you get the same gift, but you don't really like it. You don't really want it.
Oh.
I mean, that's what exactly what you're talking about. You can reject the gift anytime you want to. And by nature, because we are born sinful, we are going to reject the gift every time without God's grace. So then enters faith. That's how we benefit. All right. Matthew 16:15-16, top of page 3. Says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." To whom does God offer the good news of justification?
Everyone.
Okay, who personally receives the benefit of that justification?
Whoever believes and is baptized.
Whoever believes. It does not change the fact that the gift is there, that God really did this for people who didn't deserve it at all. And by faith we benefit. By faith we receive it. So there's God's courtroom, and it's real. And if you are on the wrong side of the verdict, you are going to be condemned to hell forever. You know, it kind of just changes your perspective on how you look at people, maybe even how you look at yourself and how you think of yourself. And then, wow, God did that for me. And that can make you feel pretty good about yourself. And if God did that for your neighbor, and it changes the way that we look at, especially the lost. You do not have what you have. Which is why God has given you a job. We are Christ's ambassadors. Anybody want to take 2 Corinthians 5:15 through 20 for a spin? Volunteer to read. Thank you.
"If he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God."
So now we are talking about ambassadors, we are talking about believers, we are talking about people who have had faith worked in their hearts. Number 15, as believers, how do we now look at people in this world? Yeah?
As lost, despair, depressed, poor, they don't think, fill their lives with other things that are in the world. But they really don't have a need.
All right, and so, since they found something to fill the void, they're good, right? From a worldly point of view, they're good. They don't need Jesus. Don't need to be reconciled. Don't need to be justified. Right?
These are people who need to hear this good news. They need to hear it. Mm-hmm. And we got to tell it.
Not only do they not have salvation, but they don't have that joy that you get when you're relieved of your sin by the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Maybe we look at them, that's where I was, or where I can easily be.
There's a certain amount of compassion. You know, there's a certain amount of concern. There's a certain amount of understanding, because I have needs too. And I need joy in my life. I need that void filled. And you know, we have a lot in common. Brett, what are we going to add?
Well, forgive me for talking so much, but just before Christ returned after his resurrection, the disciples were asking him, "Is now the time you're going to restore Israel?" And because we're always thinking about ourselves. Am I good enough? Am I forgiven? Did I do this right? What should I do next? And all that stuff. We're thinking, especially those who aren't as sure of their salvation, they're thinking, have I done everything right? But the thing is, God's taking care of all of that. We don't have to worry about our salvation anymore. It's his timing, his will, and in the meantime, he tells his disciples, but you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the entire world. That is your job now. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about my business. Just go tell the world and be my witnesses. And anyway, that was a revelation to me a few years ago.
Okay. And to have that kind of care and concern for somebody who is not you, who is not part of your family, maybe not part of your circle of friends, and who maybe you could really pick that person's life apart because of this, 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 but we don't view people from a worldly point of view anymore. And we are God's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors. And these are people for whom Jesus died. Let's look at that. What is the job of an ambassador? And then what is your job as an ambassador of Christ? We had a prep school in Prairie du Chien, Wisconsin once upon a time, and they were the Rams. And they had the Ram Ambassadors. Which meant that, whom did they represent?
The Rams.
The Rams, they represented the school. And so if they're out there being, I don't know, if they're maybe not so much letting their light shine when they're on a choir tour, is anybody going to be okay with that? No, because you represent the school. And more than that, you represent your Savior, and you're out there goofing off. And so the Ram ambassadors represented the school. What about ambassadors for Christ? What does that mean?
We represent Christ to the world.
And so our job is to?
Tell people about Jesus.
Yeah. Speak on his behalf.
Speak on his behalf.
With his full backing and authority, too. Our job is to go represent him, share what he has to say, with the reasons that he gives us, with the compassion that he has, also with the understanding that he has that these are lost souls. And so it really, you know, gives us, what is our mission? Our mission is to represent.
Yeah. I was just thinking, like an ambassador to a foreign nation, yes, represent the nation, but also to, like, foster a good relationship between nations. I don't want to assume too much of the work of the Holy Spirit, but that's what an ambassador of Christ is doing, is trying to foster a good relationship between God and whomever.
Which means, and I think you brought something up, which means whose job is it to get the work done? The hard work. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get the hard work done. Our job is to just go be an ambassador. That's easy. That's easy. In the, all the different ways that we talked about at first. You know, just, well, we have 7 more weeks to talk about it. All right, that's why it's so easy. But yeah, you are representing. Well, you're good at here. Yes?
I guess it, you could also flip it. What's not the job, right? Maybe that's where we're going is don't screw up the good name. If you're the United States ambassador in this country, don't screw up the good name of the United States in that country. I suppose it's the same for us. Things we do, words that come out of our mouth, things like that. Don't mess it up.
Okay. There's that side of it too.
To be negative.
No, it's yeah. Like the ambassadors. Yeah. Number 17, think of a person who really annoys you. Oh. Don't look at them if they're in this room. Look at this, see? Like friends who share pictures. He's on my list, by the way, now. Yes. Inside joke. Okay, think of a person who really annoys you, or has done something to hurt you, or someone you love. What can you do to help look at that person as a treasured soul? Because that is not easy, is it? I can tell you, I'm going to tell you a story about the kid that I grew up with in my neighborhood. You have to promise me you will never tell the 7th and 8th graders his name. Yes.
You can see yourself as the sinner, just like him. You're in the same position as the person that you're trying to reach, except that we have salvation in Christ.
Easy to do?
No.
No. Because it's always easier, especially if that person is a quote-unquote worse sinner than you. No, that's what the sinful nature likes to do, but you're exactly right. Same boat. Absolutely. Yeah, really good point. Steve.
we have a cross, but sometimes the Catholic Church has something good in it when they have the crucifix. Sometimes we need to look on that and say, look what he did for us and for him and somebody else. And he didn't have to like all those people. And he was being ridiculed at the same time and still continued to do this. So we sometimes need to sit back and look at that too.
Yes. Well, it makes me think of people who are killed and stuff, like Osama bin Laden Muammar Gaddafi, you know, because they're really wretched people, did a lot of harm, Saddam Hussein, and people go, yay, they got him, they killed him, yay, they celebrate. And I sort of have too, but it's really hard to think of that person going into eternity, where he's going.
Yeah.
And it's hard to keep tears away when someone dies and doesn't know.
Yes.
And I really, when people celebrate over there, I know what they're doing, but boy, it's a...
Yeah.
You can think about it.
To have that kind of concern for somebody is difficult.
Yeah. But anybody walking into hell.
Yeah.
And I don't think we think about the loss. I don't think we usually have a concern for the loss because we're always entertaining and doing all this stuff. But last summer, we went downtown to the Second Saturday. It's an art thing downtown. Second Saturday, where everybody goes around to all the art shops, and actually just kind of drink and party and do crazy stuff, and you see every type of person you can imagine. And we're walking around, my son invited us to have dinner, and so we're walking and run into these Christians who are handing out tracts and stuff. And I mean, this is just wall-to-wall people all the way around 20th and J. And I just stopped and talked with the guy, and he says, we're here, and he says, look at all these people. And he says, they're lost. And they don't even know it. They don't get it. And it just really hit me that these people, there's all these people, and what are we doing? We need to really consider that process and support the outreach community.
Yeah, it's easy to think, well, we're just going through life, right? People are just doing what they're doing, trying to get through life, trying the best they can. It means nothing in God's courtroom, does it? And just to have that reality impressed upon you. You know, for me, it was when I was, my first year at the seminary, you get paired up with a pastor and you go follow him around. And we were in downtown Milwaukee, and we were at a stop sign, a stoplight, and he was, look at that guy. Do you think that guy's thinking about Jesus right now? Probably not. He's probably thinking, I got this, I got that. And maybe by God's grace he's a Christian, but yeah, to have that perspective about people. Yeah. Even, you know, you mentioned Osama and those people that make it hard to care. And I think you can say, yeah, but there are these Psalms in the Bible where they praise the destruction of God's enemies. Okay, that is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, coming from a very good place, because they oppose the kingdom of God. And I think it's a very fine line, and it's very difficult for a Christian to have that perspective. Yeah.
I don't think it's an accident, and never is, but it's recorded in Scripture that one of the first missionaries, the first witnesses, was St. Stephen, when he was stoned to death for being a witness, and he used the same words that Christ did. Forgive them, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And that really needs to be our attitude. When we see somebody in this world that's just evil, turning against God, they don't really know what they're doing. So we pray for them. And that's a hard thing to do, especially when we see the evil that is going on in this world.
High school in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, during the late 80s, early 90s, Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't know if you remember that name or not. He had a tendency to kill and eat people. And they found all this gruesome grotesqueness in his apartment after he was arrested. And then the guy goes to prison and he meets a chaplain. And then he becomes a Christian. And you think that wasn't a topic of Bible study? You know, really? Domner in heaven? My heaven with me in heaven? You know, it's hard, you know, to control emotions and to see, you know, you have this hypothetical, or in theory, oh sure, every soul is treasure. I'm good with that. Until you see, what does that mean? Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven with me? Osama bin Laden? You know, do you really want those people in heaven? Jesus does. You know, does Jesus really want you in heaven? Does he really want me in heaven? I mean, he sees what we do. And the answer is, yeah. He really wants you in heaven. I think maybe Dave, you had mentioned, I think you kind of broke the water or ice, whatever, with number 18. Give some examples of people that the world or other churches have forgotten about or despised. What could you or your church do to share the message of reconciliation with those treasured souls?
Enable us to really get into, right?
I think this also points out how bad sin.
Loving people? Yes. These are all loving people.
This is the question the outreach committee's been asking.
Or maybe what groups? I don't know.
Well, from what Dave was saying, that's probably the one and only reason why I've changed my mind on the death penalty, because you know, you only have that time while you're here to change your beliefs or repent from what you're doing. So once you're dead, right, it's over. So this question would make me think maybe of people who are on death row, and maybe there's some kind of ministry to go into the prison. And I mean, I know there are ministries that do that, but that would be one thing, because those people don't have much time left. You know they don't. And they've been really bad, and so is Paul. I mean, look what he did. He changed his whole life around.
So. We'll talk a little bit later on all the synodical resources that we have to do this, and we'll have a whole lesson on that, but you're absolutely right. Well, we have, the Wells is one of the biggest prison ministries in the country, and people really want our stuff, our materials, our meditation booklets. So yeah, we'll talk about all the opportunities we have to be involved with it. But I think that's a great selection of people. You know, and it's easy to say, yeah, well, I've never done that. Well, boy, you probably just never got caught. Or your sin just happens to not be illegal. And so everybody will give you a pass for what you've done. And so, you know, it's easy for us to get up on our high horse or whatever you want to call it and look down at everybody. Because then you're safe, right? As long as you have somebody you can look down at, then you're safe. Well, God says, no, that's not how it works. I think I'm hearing some music, which means we probably got to go on a little bit. So maybe do number 19 for homework. And then this will really get us going into, okay, so every soul is a treasure. I get that. My sinful heart says, I don't want them in heaven with me. I don't want to care. But then the new person in us says, yeah, I get to view everybody the same way that Jesus viewed me. So number 19, write down the name of a treasured soul in your life who doesn't yet know or believe in Jesus. What will happen to that person if he or she doesn't believe? How can that person leave if no one tells him or her? How does God feel about that person's soul? They'll be an ambassador. And maybe not tomorrow, and we'll get into different strategies and different tips and approaches that we can use, and maybe we can practice some of them so that if there is somebody like this in your life, and how can I go? You know, what can I do?
Yes. There's a guy named C.T. Stebbs, who was a years back a famous cricket player in England, very rich, and because his wife became a missionary, he said he would really like to have a rescue mission outside the door of hell. And so people commit to the room of the mission. A rescue mission outside the door of hell. And just the way to look at it.
Which is that? Every soul is treasure. That's where they're going. Hey, thank you very much. You made my Sunday morning by being here, and look forward to pursuing this with you and seeing how we can equip each other to go and do the work that God has called us to do.
Thank you.